We are continuing our series this week called I Love My Church, and today we're going to be talking about praying for our church leaders. So let's begin with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you that we have a chance to dive into your word. And God, we know that without your blessing, without your work, that we won't accomplish anything here, God. So God, I pray that you will work through the leaders that you've put in place of this church, that you will guide us, and that as a church, we will be a church of prayer, praying for our church, but also praying for our leaders and lifting them up. In your name we pray, amen. Well, when I proposed the series that we've been doing called I Love My Church, I kind of said to the elders, this is what I'd like to do, and in my proposal, I said, hey, I'd love to have someone else teach this week. Because this week is I'm praying for our leaders, our church leaders, and our pastors. My concern initially was that it would come across as self-serving, and I didn't want to do that. And then they encouraged me, Phil, it'd be more powerful if you just shared from your heart why you and the other leaders need prayer. So I'm just asking that you will be gracious with me as I seek to do this well. Being a pastor is an interesting calling. Over the last couple of months, I've watched as two different pastors in growing churches have committed suicide and mourned, knowing that they were at a place that they felt like they didn't have a way out. I've watched friends have moral failures and seen the devastation that it causes in a church when a pastor makes a mistake and has a moral failure. I've watched the pride of pastors tear apart a church. I've seen what can happen when leaders fail, and frankly, it's a little scary. Satan wants to trip us up as a leader. Satan has a desire to destroy the church, and as I've watched that, I've just watched how that can happen when leaders fall. But at the same time, I didn't want to get up here today and say, you know, well, my job's harder than yours, because, you know, that's not the reality. Some of you, every morning when you wake up, you don't want to go to work, and work is hard. And if I, tomorrow, for some reason, came upon a great inheritance, and I got a couple $1 million, I would be showing up. I wouldn't be showing up tomorrow because I'm on vacation this week. But the following week, I would be coming, because I love my job, and I love what I get to do. And if I didn't have to worry about money, I would still be here because God has called me to this. So what I didn't want to do is come here and say, look, this is how hard it is to be a pastor and your job out there is not that difficult, because I've worked out in the secular field. I remember my first job when I moved to Michigan was at the McDonald's on Alpine right over there, and I was a manager there, and it was the worst job. I mean, when I worked at McDonald's in Philly, I actually really loved my job, but there it was the worst. And the managers didn't know what they were doing. The turnover ratio was horrible. I'd get calls at 2 o'clock in the morning asking me why the hot water wasn't working. And it's because I was like, well, did you make sure the cold water's turned off first? Well, which one's the cold, blue or red? You've been a manager for 9 years, and you don't know which one's the cold? 2 a.m. So I've had jobs that it was stressful to go to work every day and hard. And so I don't want to paint this picture when I get up here and I talk about this, like, oh, my job's really hard. That's not the purpose of this. But what I do want to paint a picture is that I can't succeed without God moving and working and blessing. And because of that, as a pastor, I need your prayers. And our leaders need your prayers. And this church needs your prayers, because we aren't trying to do some simple little thing. We're trying to change the world. We want to see the name of God proclaimed in every tongue, in every tribe across the world. We want to see God do amazing things. We want to see God use this church to see many people come to know Jesus. And because of that, as we advance the gospel, Satan is going to push back. And so we need your prayers. Personally, as a pastor, I've seen a lot of different things. I've been criticized for things that I should have been criticized for. And I've been criticized for things that I shouldn't have been criticized for. I've let my identity be defined by how successful the ministry was going. I've had times where ministry was really successful, and I've allowed pride to seep in. And look, I'm the best youth pastor. We have the coolest things. And, And there are other times where the ministry is a struggle and it's not going well and their numbers are going down and there's conflict. And then I think, oh, I'm a bad youth pastor. I'm not a good guy. And I tie my identity with the success or the lack of success in the ministry. There have been times where I allowed that pride to just creep in too much, where I think that it's all about what I'm doing and I'm doing a good job, so therefore all this stuff is happening and losing sight of what God is doing. I've lost sight of my relationship with God at times and just focused all on doing stuff. You know, I'm in a good place with God because I'm doing this and I'm doing that and I'm doing that, when in reality I'm neglecting being with God. I've held on to grudges for things that people have done to me and held on to unforgiveness and had to be convicted of that. I've tried to be successful on my own. There's been times where I just lost sight of the fact that this is God's ministry, it's not mine. This is God's church, it's not mine. And so I need your prayers. I need your prayers because a pastor will not succeed without the blessing and intervention of God. So, pastors and leaders need prayer. But I'm not the only one that needs prayer. You know, there's a unique challenge to each of the lay leaders that we have in our church. You know, the elders that are working full-time jobs and still coming and committing an excessive amount of time to see the ministry done. The deacons that are working full-time and doing these different ministries on top of those things. The people in this church that are serving in multiple capacities. And even though they're working really hard, they come home, they're tired, and then they show up in Awana with a whole bunch of kids that maybe aren't thankful for how much they're loving them. And maybe argue with them and maybe not paying attention. And those are the things that the people at our church do. So it's not just pray for Phil. It's pray for all of our leaders and pray for our church. Because, as it says on the screen, Satan wants to destroy the church. In the qualifications for the elders, it says he must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Satan is actively setting traps because he wants to destroy the church. And one of the best ways to destroy the church is to destroy the church leaders. The easiest way to destroy the credibility of a church. In 1 Peter 5, it says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." He's seeking. You know, my hardest times, the times where temptation is the most prevalent for me are the times after God does something really good. I seem to let my guard down, which means for me, often Sunday afternoons and Mondays are the times where it's easiest for me to be easily tempered. It's easy for me to respond in a selfish way to my wife or to my kids. And so I have to guard against that because I know, okay, God did something really awesome on Sunday morning at the service, and so Satan is going to respond by attacking, and I need to protect myself. Because Satan wants to destroy the church. But what are other reasons why we need to be praying for our pastors and leaders? Well, you know, not only does Satan want to destroy the church, but Paul asked for prayer. I think if Paul needed prayers, so do I. You know, in Philippians 1, while Paul is in prison, he says, "I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision for the Spirit, and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." Look, what's happening to me while I'm here in this jail, God is going to redeem it, God is going to use it. How? Through your prayers and the provision of the Holy Spirit. That's how God is going to use it. Colossians 4, he says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too." What does he want them to pray for us? "That God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I proclaim it clearly as I should." Pray for me that every week as I come up here and I preach the word, that I will proclaim it clearly as I should. That God will work through his word to accomplish his purpose. 1 Thessalonians 3, "As for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people. For not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance." So he's saying, pray that the message will spread rapidly and be honored. Pray that the message will spread rapidly and be honored. So pray that God will work through his word to accomplish his purposes and that people will accept it. But also note that my responsibility as a pastor is to also pray for you. You know, whenever you see these prayers in Paul's letters, we see that he's asking for prayer, but he is also praying. So I'm committed to praying for you, committed to praying with you. But the reality is the church leader will not succeed without the blessing and intervention of God. A church leader will not succeed without the blessing and intervention of God. We need God to work at North Park. It's his work. It's his ministry. It's his word. And we have the ability, we have this wonderful opportunity to participate with what he's already doing. So as I was thinking through the sermon and how to ask for prayer and what to ask and how does this all relate, I started thinking through 1 Timothy 3, where it outlines the requirements for elders and deacons. I was thinking, how can I ask the church to pray for me? Because it's easy to say, hey, pray for me, but what things do I want them to pray? Well, how would, if they were going to say, Phil, I want to pray for you, how can I pray for you? And I came to this passage, and it says in 1 Timothy 3, here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now, and it goes into the responsibilities. I'd love it if you just prayed for me that I would continually live these out and pray for our other elders and pray for our deacons that this would be the characteristics, the things that when people look at us, this is what they see. An overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who served will gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. So if those are the qualities of the leader that we're looking at, then we should pray that God will help our leaders be these type of people. And so I'm just going to kind of go through these qualifications kind of one by one and ask you to be praying for our leaders, that we are these types of people. First, pray that our leaders treat others well and build a good reputation. Notice the description in the text, above reproach, respectable, worthy of respect, good reputation with outsiders. You know, most of our elders have other jobs that are outside of the church, and that means they're working every day with people that don't know Jesus, and our deacons in the same manner. And so we want to pray that God would give them the courage to speak up for Jesus. Pray that God would help them to honor Christ through how they live and how they work and how they interact. That as I go about my neighborhood and I look forward to a chance to have a whole bunch of kids come to my house and pass them out candy next week and hopefully build some relationships and talk to the parents, and I look forward to those connecting points, that I would have a good reputation in my neighborhood. So pray that our leaders treat others well and build a good reputation. Pray that our leaders love their spouse well and lead their home well. Notice the descriptions: faithful to his wife, manage his own family well, see the other children, that the children obey him, do so in a manner worthy of respect. You know, some of your translations might say husband of one wife. It's a one woman man, someone who's faithful to his wife, someone who honors his wife. And I can tell you from most of my experience that when I watch pastors fail, it's usually this. There's a disconnected marriage. Things aren't going well. There's a secretary or another church member or some other person that enters the picture. And elders are called to be faithful to our wives. And so pray for me. Pray for our relationship with me and Sandy. Pray that it will be strengthened and continually strengthened. Pray for each of our elders and deacons that they would protect their marriage, that they would protect themselves when it comes to what they watch on TV and what they look at on the internet, that they're faithful to their wives and they protect themselves in those areas. Pray that I will be the kind of dad that my kids grow up and want to be like me because they want to be like Jesus. That I grew up in a situation where I want to be like my dad. I still do. Everywhere my dad goes, people respect him. And why? Because he lives these things out. I grew up and walking and seeing my dad in God's word and watching him live it out and wanting to be just like him. And I want my kids to grow up and to love church. I want them I want to always be talking well of church so that they get super excited about a chance to go to church and a chance to be a part of something. And so pray for me as I seek to be the type of person that loves my wife well, that serves her. You know, it's interesting, and you look at Ephesians 5 when Paul is talking about the different, you know, things that for husbands and wives, he spends twice as much time talking to the husbands. And sometimes I wonder if that's, you know, sometimes we need twice as much instruction. But we're called to love our wives in the same way. Remember, last week we talked about unity and we talked about preferences and how Christ put aside his preferences and how he came to this earth and he suffered and died on our behalf. Husbands, we're called to love our wives in the same way that Christ loved the church. And Christ died for the church. That means my calling as a husband is to sacrificially love my wife every single day. When it's hard, when I get home from a long day at work and I've just had a long conversation, that doesn't mean it's time to check out now that I'm home. It means it's time to engage. And that's hard. There's so many times where I've used up all my words by the time I get home. You know, us guys, sometimes we have a limited number of words. I've used them all up, and I get home, and Sandy's been with kids all day, and she hasn't talked to adults. She's like, woohoo! And she's got a lot of words. I'm like, I already used up all mine. I'm done. But it's engaging in that. So pray for our leaders that we love our wives well, that we love our kids well, and we have so many female leaders in this church that do so many things too. Pray for them as they respect their husbands and love their kids and raise their kids. Just pray for our church leaders to be people that raise our kids according to the scriptures. Pray that our leaders are calm and self-controlled. The two words there are temperate and self-controlled. It can be easy when we want to lead a specific way to allow our own thing, we're going to lead this way, and then when people resist, to not be calm or not be self-controlled, it can be easy to respond out of anger. Next, to teach out of a place of humility. Go ahead and go forward two slides there. Teach out of a place of humility, allowing the Holy Spirit to work through them as they teach God's word. I took that from the simple word, able to teach, and I changed it. If you can go one more slide, Connie. So, The phrase here in the scriptures is just able to teach. But I want to be a person that teaches out of a place of humility where I allow the Holy Spirit to work through me. Because, frankly, you know, I've been doing this for a long time. And I know how to put an outline together. And I know how to, like, you know, add some humor if I need to. And I know how to create a talk. But what I do here is hopefully not a talk. I have a responsibility when I come to this stage to open up God's word and allow God to speak through it. I don't just want to be a person that teaches, you know, good virtues. I want to be a person that comes and says, this is God's word. This is God's very word to us, and I want God to speak through it, not based on my skill or my talent, but on his word, that through the Holy Spirit, he will work through us. So when I thought about that characteristic of able to teach, I added to it a little bit based on what we've been looking at in the scriptures and say, teach out of a place of humility, where we allow the Holy Spirit to work through our leaders and our teachers, not out of this place of pride, out of this place of ability, but this place where God speaks through us. Next, to demonstrate discipline and wisdom in their choices. Pray that our leaders demonstrate discipline, that they're not given to drunkenness, that they're not indulging in much wine, that they exercise wisdom as leaders. Pray that our leaders manage the resources that God has provided well. Pray that our leaders are not lovers of money, not people that pursue dishonest gain, not people that are seeking after these material things, but that are using the resources that we've been given for God. But not only the resources we've individually been given, but the resources that we've been given as a church, that we're wise with how we spend the church's funds. Pray that our leaders are humble. It says not to be a recent convert, or that he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. You remember a couple weeks ago we looked at how pride is ultimately the root cause of most sin. It's that we say our way is better, our thinking is better, my what I want is more important than what God wants. And so that's what Satan did. He said, well, I should be worshipped instead of God. And so we don't want to be conceited, or we'll fall under the same judgment as Satan. That we are biblical. It says to keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. I want everything we do at North Park to be from the Word of God, that we hold it in high regard, that we pursue it, that we listen to it, that we, if the Word of God says something and we believe something different, then we realize that what we believe is wrong and we align what we believe back to the Word of God, because it is our source of truth. So we look at all these things. And you say, okay, well, how can I support the pastors? Pray for me. Pray that I will be these things. Pray that Satan's trap won't get a hold of me. Pray for our elders. Pray for our deacons. Pray for our church leaders. So the most encouraging thing you can do for me every week is just to be praying for me. I get so encouraged when someone comes up to me and says, Phil, I just want you to know I pray for you. Such a blessing. My church that I grew up in, there was this sweet old lady, and she would just always come up to me. And even when I was in college, I would come back for Christmas. She'd come up to me, she'd shake my hand, she said, Phil, I pray for you every day. I was so thankful for those prayers. But other times people say, what are other ways that we can encourage the pastors? You know, And I appreciate, when after a Sunday and people say, well, good sermon, I appreciate that. And I say, you know, for years I didn't know what to do, because honestly, it's not about me, it's about God, and it's about His Word. And so, I was talking to this pastor one day. I was like, what do you say when people say a good sermon? He says, I just say thanks. I'm like, well, that's a novel concept. He said, I say that because, you know, ultimately it's just acknowledging, thank you for saying that, and also acknowledging that I need to be thankful, because it's God who works through me, so I'm just thankful, so thanks. I go, well, that's the easiest answer. I don't know why I didn't think about that before. And that's encouraging to me, and it's, you know, probably more encouraging to me than when people come and say, Phil, you really missed the boat today. I don't know what you were thinking up there. But the most encouraging thing to me, honestly, the most encouraging thing to me as a pastor is when I see action and application. Action and application. When someone comes up to me and says, Phil, I've been reading the Here journals. I've never really done daily devotions, and I started doing that, and it's just, I'm really getting into God's Word, and I'm really encouraged by that. Or someone else comes up to me and said, Phil, I started doing this, and now I'm applying it. And the reason why we have the Here journals is not because it's the perfect method to study the Bible. The reason is because it asks you a really hard question. So if you've never done it before, you read a text and then you highlight one verse, and okay, what does that verse mean? You try to explain it. What does that verse mean? And then you have to do this really important step called application. It's the easiest step to skip. It's so easy for us as Christians to pull out our Bibles in the morning and then read something and then close it and be done. Got it done, checked off. But application forces us to apply what we've just read. I remember when we first started doing this method at First Baptist, we were going through the Old Testament. There were times where I read a passage and I go, how do I apply this? It was just a story about David. I'm like, I'm not being chased by Saul with a spear. That's not going on in my life. How do I apply this? And it caused me to stop and reflect and to pray and seek God. And And I was thinking of this the other day. I tend to do my best thinking when I wake up out of the middle of nowhere, and then I write something, a message to myself so I won't forget it. And this was my own quote, and maybe somebody else said it before, and I just remembered it. I don't know. So it may be original, maybe not. I don't know. But here we go. When we don't apply what we read, we turn God's word into a book. When we don't apply what we read, we turn God's word into a book. This is more than a book. This is God's very word to us. When we pick it up and we read it and then we close it, oftentimes it's the same thing as when we read the newspaper. You know, we have our routines and we get our routines. We get up in the morning, we pull out the newspaper and read it. Oh, that's interesting. We close it and we go on with our day. When we read it and apply it, it's much more than a book. If we apply what is here, we're taking the very words of God and we're trying to put them into practice. So when we read this book, we need to apply it. We need to live it out. So I get so encouraged when I hear people that share that God's word is changing them. I get so encouraged when people come to me and said, look, this week at work, I said to this person, hey, can we meet for lunch? And I started to share part of my story about my faith. I get so encouraged when someone comes to me and says, Phil, you know, here's what's been going on. I haven't been tithing, but I really was convicted this week, and I want to start tithing. And I get really encouraged when I hear someone says, you know, I've been trying to quit smoking for a while, and now I've made it 3 weeks, and I haven't smoked in 3 weeks. And I get so encouraged when I see action and application. And I think our church needs to see more of that, and I would love it. And I know some of you are like, I would never want to go up on stage, but if God is doing something in your life, I would love to have you come up here so we could see that regular people have struggles and God has victories. God gives us victory because we all struggle. And so the most encouraging thing to me is when I see action and application. So I would love it if you would come and tell me, hey, this is what God is doing in my life, because I want to rejoice with you. Because one of the hardest things is, you know, and I struggle with this too. There's so many times where I would walk away from church when I wasn't the one that preached every week. And I would walk away. I go, that's a good sermon. And then poof, it's gone. 2 days later, hey, what did Pastor so-and-so talk about on Sunday? Something about the Bible. Pretty sure. I think it was the New Testament too. And you may struggle with that too, and that's okay. That's okay. This, you know, speaking, just listening is often really hard to remember. But the point being that it's good to come and listen. That's good. I mean, I'm glad you're here. I like your beautiful faces, and even the non-beautiful ones. I like all of you. No, I'm joking. You're all beautiful in God's eyes. But I love seeing you every week. I love being here every week. I love talking with you. But if you just come here every week and you listen and you walk away and go, that's a good sermon, then without application, we're missing the boat. We need to apply what we're learning. We have a chance to follow the God of the universe, only a holy God. We serve a great God. So my challenge to you today is not only to apply what you've learned, but also my challenge is to pray for our leaders. You know, in the book, it had a challenge that was just specific to, I will pray for my pastor, but I rewrote it because I believe our whole church, and especially the leaders in the church, need your prayers. So the rewrite goes something like this. I am a church member. I will frequently pray for my elders and church leaders. I know they face unique challenges, criticism, and difficult circumstances. I know that without God's help, guidance, and blessing, our church will be unable to accomplish our mission. I will pray that God protects them, gives them strength to minister to their families, and guides each of their steps. My prayer is that this is a church that is used by God in mighty ways, and for that to happen, God needs to move. So I pray that I step out of the way and I continually elevate God, because He is the one that needs to do the work. And just pray for me that I don't allow pride to seep in, that I don't allow my selfishness to seep in, that I don't allow criticism to derail me. Just pray for me and pray for our leaders that we are people that live out 1 Timothy 3. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I need your help. God, you've called me to an impossible task, but it's only impossible without you. So God, I need you to move and to work. I need you to speak through your word to our hearts each week. I need to speak through your word to my heart to change me, to transform me, to allow my sermons to be out of an overflow of what you're doing in my own heart. God, we need you. So God, help us to be people of your word. Help us to be people who apply your word. Help us to be people that are united around your word and united around your mission. That we continue to seek to see your name made famous in the nations and in our community. God be with us this week. In your name we pray. Amen.